in his hands. My main text this morning is coming from 2 Kings chapter 6, speaking about being in the hands of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the words of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We were just talking about this Wednesday night Bible study. I know I may sound like a broken record, but I'm telling you, y'all are missing out. We were talking about Jesus, the presence of Jesus in our lives. Even though we don't physically see Him, but yet He's among us. And He's promised us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. I've heard many personal stories about God's miraculous protection. Quite often it usually has something to do with a car accident or something similar. Matter of fact, someone just shared one with me just last month, where they sensed God's presence and they were very thankful for knowing and realizing that God in some way had protected them. I want to tell you here this morning, I've not had one of those incidents. I've never had a time where I thought God was physically there and somehow pushed back, held back, or caused something to change in a miraculous way. It's never happened. So does that suggest that God is not in my life? Well, I know what the answer is for me. Absolutely not. My fear, my concern is sometimes we get so focused sometimes on these moments where we really sense something has happened and therefore that's God's influence and we want to thank Him for them. And don't get me wrong, yes, we should. If something happens in your life that you see, you recognize, you know, and you want to tell somebody else about it, that's wonderful. I'm not trying to belittle those moments. But I think we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in cherishing those too much and not realizing His influence in our lives. I believe if we were able to truly sit down and count the ways that God is involved in our lives, I think we would lose our minds in a short time frame. That's the kind of God I serve. He's involved in my life. Even when I have no idea He's there, He's involved in my life. This morning we're going to talk about an incident where there was a miraculous moment. There were some people that knew God was there in a very physical way. We're going to be talking about an incident in the life of Elisha. I believe that's the way it's pronounced, but it's okay. In Ohio, you can pronounce it any way you want. I'm not suggesting that I know exactly how, but I think it's Elisha. Elisha. And in our text this morning, we're going to see him referred to as a man of God. Others speak of him as being a man of God. He was a prophet. And his focus was on the northern kingdom of Israel. If you know your Bible, the kingdom split up. The children of Israel split up into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, quite often simply called Israel, whereas the southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. This incident took place around 2,800 years ago. Now you may remember Elisha, if you've not read your Old Testament, you may remember Elisha in your reading of Luke chapter 4, especially if you're a Wednesday night Bible study. We studied, in Luke chapter 4, we studied something that Jesus said about Elisha. He talked about a moment in time, different than what we're reading this morning. It's in the previous chapter of the one we're going to be studying. But Jesus spoke about Elisha and he's talked about God utilizing him to heal Naaman the Syrian, a commander of the Syrian army. The Syrian kingdom lays just north of Israel. During this time frame, it just laid up north And they were continually battling one another. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see some battling going on between both the nation of Israel and the people of Syria. But this morning, we're going to read of a time where some peace was brought about, at least for a moment. There was some momentary peace, and some of that peace came about because of a miracle of God. If you have your Bibles with us, or if you'd like to follow on the screen, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." I don't know about you, I kind of like that. At such and such a place. And the author here is telling us that's not what's important here. It's interesting also, he doesn't tell us who the king is of Syria, or nor does he tell us, we can make some suggestions, we don't know for sure. He doesn't tell us who the king in Syria is, nor does he tell us who the king of Israel is at that time. "But at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God," and here, this is Elisha. He's talking about Elisha, a prophet in Israel. "But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' And it was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan, a city of Israel.' So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." The Lord's army was there. "And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria, a city also in Israel. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?' He answered, 'You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel." Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon this morning and our understanding?
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, you use us to reproduce, but you are the Father that creates. You created life. Many of us didn't have a father, an earthly father. We know what it's like to not have one. Joe was talking all the good things of an earthly father. Sadly, the world is full of young men and young women that don't know an earthly father. And even more sadly, they don't know you, our Heavenly Father. If we would, we could see all the miraculous things that you do. Put our trust in you, give our life to you, we would not be having the turmoil that we have. These words that are being read and studied today are written of old, but they're just as powerful and true to meaning today as they were then. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Amen.
Amen. In his hands. Can you see Elisha understood that he was in his hands. Now this is a little map just to give you an idea of what's going on and where we're at in this time frame. I don't know how well you can see, but there's a little bit of a red splotch toward the kind of center and upper center. That's the northern kingdom of Israel. And then the green splotch was just a little bit lower and to the left for you. That's the kingdom of Judah. And then the area where the Syrians were coming from, that's where I encircled and I wrote down kingdom of Syria. And then in the center where I say Dothan, that's the city. That's the city where Elisha was. And right where that arrow points, just 10 miles, around 10 miles below that is the city of Samaria. Now, there's three quotes that I really like out of our text this morning. One of them in particular, I think it would be really advantageous for you to write down or at least remember in particular. But the first one is, who of us is for the king of Israel? But you remember the king of Syria asked that question. Where's the traitor? And secondly, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's what I would encourage you, boy, if you mark in your Bible, if you like to write things down, if you like to remember things, or if you're like me, you don't always remember, that's a wonderful quote. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And lastly, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Those were the words of Elisha to the army of Syria. So first of all, who told the king of Israel? Who's telling on me and what my plans are? Who is for the king of Israel? The king of Syria had been chasing after the people of Israel time and again. And yet he kept finding himself being foiled. His plans kept being thwarted because wherever he would go, wherever his plans were, somehow they seemed to know what was happening even before he knew. Now apparently he had practiced this before in other nations amongst other peoples, and he recognized that he was capable, that he was a warlord who was capable and understood how to conquer people. But there was something different about the people of Israel. So much so that he sat down and he took account and he said, something's going on here. How can they know what's happening? So he took what I think would be the logical step. If you're a king, what do you think? Somebody's telling. Who among you is telling what's happening? Now, the Bible, again, I remind you quite often, the Bible doesn't tell us everything. But I just wonder, I can't help but think, and I will say, in the time of kings, and even today, I won't mention any names, but there are certain countries where leaders feel as though somebody is doing things, are traitors. What do they do to them? They snuff them out. It's a surprise to me that it didn't happen, and maybe it did and we just weren't told. But I would just imagine, again, this king being a little paranoid and quite often responding with, take off their heads. Maybe that didn't happen. Maybe this man was a little cooler minded than many others. And he asks the question and he has someone who comes alongside and says, listen, there's someone else who knows what's going on. I wonder as I read this incident that happened some 2,800 years ago. I read this incident and I think, how many times has God intervened in the lives of His people? Now, if you read your Bible, and I would encourage you to read it, you're going to see many times God intervenes in the life of His people. But I've also shared with you what John says in his gospel, that if everything was written that Jesus did, even all the books wouldn't be able to hold it. Can you imagine the many incidents that God has been involved in the lives of people, even those who weren't those who were of the nation of Israel? I believe that God has been involved in people who honor Him in many ways. And I would say here we are some 2,800 years later, and I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, God is still intervening in the lives of His people. Again, Jesus promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. As I told you, I've never had a moment. I don't feel I missed out on anything, but I've never had a moment where I was in the midst of an accident and felt God's presence. That's not happened to me. Praise God for those of you who had happened that. And listen, I'm not belittling those moments. Share them. Tell others about them. Use that opportunity to talk about the Lord's presence in your life. But I want to tell you, it's more than just those moments. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our advocate. It's a legal term suggesting that, in a sense, He's our lawyer. He's come alongside us. He's attempting to protect us. So again, one of the subjects of the king of Syria tells him, there's a prophet in Israel that says, what you're going to do. He speaks your secrets. It's as if He's there in your ear when you're whispering in your bedroom. So the king latches onto this view and decides the next logical step then is, let's go and get a hold of this prophet. I don't know about you, but I kind of laugh about that idea. Follow that logic. Well, this guy seems to know all my moves, so I'm going to sneak up on him. Sort of, I find some humor in that. But you can see that we think, well, if I can just take care of this prophet, if I can just smear him off the earth, or even better, maybe he's thinking, I want him on my side. I want him telling me what the king of Israel was doing. So someone tells the king that the prophet can be found in the city of Dothan. So he sends his great army with horses and chariots. And he surrounds the city in the dark of night. And lo and behold, those who are waking up in the city in the morning are pretty frustrated. You imagine if you woke up in your city and you're looking out your back door and you see the enemy is gathered around you in chariots and horses, and maybe they had flags. I don't know what they... Clearly they recognize and see that they're surrounded. And the servant of Elisha is panicked. I imagine as well as many others in the city. They recognized and knew that they were outnumbered and outgunned. this man, this servant of Elisha, as of right now, did not know the Word of God. In Psalms 33 and 17, we're told the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. We need to remember that the Creator of the universe is fully capable of protecting His people from anything. This here speaks of war horses. Maybe if we were to write it today, we might write something about nuclear bombs. I serve a God who's capable of protecting me from anything. Jesus tells us to not worry about men. There's no need to fear them. The servant saw that he was surrounded, and Elisha asks the Lord to help the servant to see. Imagine again Elisha walking out there and he's getting a cup of coffee, you know, and all of a sudden the servant, "Oh, the world's ending, we're all going to die." And Elisha just says, "Lord, would you open the eyes to this man? Help him to see what's going on." Don't you just love this? It is they who are outnumbered. They just don't realize it. Elisha and his servant were given a gift. They were able to see a visible manifestation of God. And I'm telling you, God is out there today. And in many ways, I believe in my heart. Clearly, it's by faith. I believe in my heart, God is out there amongst us. In here amongst us. He's involved in our lives. We're in His hands. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Can you understand the value of leaning upon that verse, to thinking about that? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. They saw that they were protected. As they looked around the hills, they saw the army of the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly what all was going on, exactly what they all looked like, what all they were doing, but clearly it was obvious to Elisha and this servant of God that there's nothing here to worry about. We're taken care of. And I get the impression that the Bible doesn't tell us. I get the impression it was only those two individuals that were able to see that. I don't think anyone else in this city was able to see it. Nor do I think the Syrians in any way, shape, or form were able to see it. Otherwise, I'd imagine the Syrians would have tucked their tails and headed back. They weren't able to see that they were facing an overwhelming loss if they were to push into the city. You see, the Syrians were blinded from the truth. They had no hope of defeating the city. The odds were not in their favor. They didn't realize it, not with their eyes. They weren't capable of fully understanding what was about to happen if they were to force themselves into the city. Seeking God's help once more, Elisha asks that the Syrians be blinded. And again, this here is not a physical blindness in a sense that they can't see their hands in front of them or they can't see the trees or see the horse they're riding. He's talking about a blindness of the mind. Blinding their ability to understand. See, and God responds and He blinds the army, and the army, because of this, didn't realize where they were. They didn't realize they were in the very city they were supposed to be at. And the very man they were looking for, the prophet of God, the man of God, Elisha, was right there in that city. God blinded them to that because Elisha asked that. And don't you love this picture? Elisha, again, maybe he still has his cup in his hand. He's strolling out amongst this, "Can I help you, fellas? Are you lost?" And then maybe the commander, we're not told this, maybe the commander says, "Well, we thought we were in Dothan, or we thought we were near Dothan." And maybe he says, now he doesn't say here, I don't know. Maybe he even says, "We're looking for Elisha." I don't know that. And they're, yet they're blinded. Now, maybe they didn't know who Elisha... Maybe they never knew who Elisha was, in a sense, right? Maybe they were, their intention was they were going to surround the city. And then they were going to say, hey, we're going to kill all of you unless you throw out Elisha. I don't know. But clearly, in some way, they had no idea where they were. And they had no idea the very man they wanted to capture standing right there in front of them. Again, I just picture him with a cup of coffee in his hand. Can I help you, gentlemen? I love that idea. And then he says something that I think, if you watch Star Wars, if you know the books that George Lucas wrote in Star Wars, and if you watched any of the movies, have you heard? You know what the Jedi mind trick is? Right, the Jedi's were the warriors; they were the good guys, and then the enemies, the stormtroopers, were sometimes searching and hunting for places and people. And here's where I think George Lucas may have very got this. I just can't help but think, surely he had read the Bible and he got this idea. But Elisha tells them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Can't you see that right there in the movie? If you watch that movie, it's happened time and time again. The Jedi's had this ability. Elisha says, this is not the way. This is not the city. And he says, oh, but wait a minute, I know where they are. And I know where this guy is. Just follow me. Then Elisha somehow, maybe he rides with him, maybe he gets his own horse, I don't know. But then he travels down 10 miles south of the city of Dothan, where they're looking for, and he takes them right into the middle of Samaria. And then still, this is the capital of the city of Samaria. And I would imagine it was much more fortified than the city of Dothan. But the army of Syria, they go in there and they have no idea what's going. They're just, well, this guy seems to know what he's doing. We'll just follow him and go. And they find themselves right in the middle of the city. Now the text does not tell us. It doesn't tell us what all Samaria had and comparisons. Wouldn't you love to kind of know that whole thing? The writer doesn't tell us that. But clearly, they were going to be in the midst of a city now where they were outnumbered and outgunned. They were right in the middle of the capital city of the nation they were fighting against. They have no hope of winning the battle. Even now at this point, just fighting the men, they were now outnumbered, I believe. The text doesn't say that, but clearly it implies that idea. So the king of Israel comes out and once the eyes of the Syrians are opened, and the writer doesn't tell us a whole lot, I could just imagine immediately they were fearful now. They were wondering what's going to happen. Again, use your own imagination. Can you imagine there were many people who had been battling and fighting against these Syrians? I imagine they were standing there with their rifles, guns, swords, whatever, ready and waiting and wanting to take the lives of these men. And the king of Israel comes out and he has a lot of respect for Elisha. Apparently he's come to understand that Elisha is being utilized by God and he's protected Israel through this man. So he comes to him and he calls him my father out of respect. What should I do? Should we take their lives? Elisha suggests mercy. Listen, if you had taken them all by sword and now you had all these prisoners, what would you do? I'm suggesting, Elisha says, I'm suggesting you simply feed them. Treat them as a friend. Although watch them, right? Trust and verify. Feed them and send them on their way. Again, I would imagine there are many in the army of Israel at that time saying, this is not what we should be doing. We should kill them. They're our enemy. Elisha suggests mercy and the king of Israel offers it. He sent them away with full bellies. And you can see, at least for a moment, there was peace between the two nations. Again, this is but one of the many incidents in the Bible of a miraculous act of God where He intervened to protect His people. I don't think we could truly count the ways that God's hand has been upon His people. And again, I'm going to say, even on us individually, He's been amongst us. He's sought to protect us, to keep us from some things. How many times has He been an influence in our lives in positive ways, just helping us to make good decisions? When I was a young child, I remember my grandfather, Eugene Beckett, teaching me a song. He's got the whole world in His hands. How many of you heard that song? He's got the whole world in His hands. I know sometimes we don't like songs that are kind of repeating words and stuff like that. But I can tell you, as a little child, that little song stuck in my head. And I remember being kind of in awe in as my grandfather sang it. And truly, as just a little toddler, I don't know how old I was, maybe 6, 8 years old, I just remember thinking, hearing him singing that, and truly thinking about what he was saying, what that song meant. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got me and you, brother, in His hands. Just as the Syrian army were blinded to a truth that day, the Bible teaches that many are blinded today. Many are blinded to the truth of God.
Amen.
And this protection that He's trying to bring upon us. Honestly, I think some of us sometimes, those of us who proclaim to worship God, I think we're blinded sometimes. And it's because of our lack of understanding, our lack of meditation, our lack of taking the time and thinking through the protective hands of God. In the incident we read about this morning, Elisha the prophet intervened. Both to protect the people of God and to give mercy to the enemies of the nation. He offered momentary grace to them, though he could have planned harm on their life. I believe this he did in part because he trusted God. He trusted that God was going to be with him in the future, with the nation in the future. Those who worship God, those who trust in God, the hand of God is watching over us. Just as the Syrian army were found to be blind to the truth, many, again, are still blinded today. Blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. God wants to bring a protection upon us, upon every person in this world. And listen, I want to tell you, I believe God is involved in people who have no interest in worshiping in Him. In this case here, He took care of the Syrians. The Syrians were able to eat and go back to their homes. I believe God is involved in the people who have no interest in worshiping Him. I believe that. But I want to tell you, at some point in their life, a decision needs to be made before they pass from this life unto the next, because their eternal destiny weighs upon their decision to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled," that is the truth concerning Jesus Christ, "even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." He's talking about not the physical sense, but the spiritual sense, those who are dying without God. In their case, the God of this world, we talked about that Wednesday night, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that those of us, but each of us, before we have chosen to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a blindness. And again, that's not a physical blindness. The Syrians were able to see around them. They were able to see where they were walking. They were able to talk to individuals. They were not blinded in a sense of they couldn't see anything. They were blinded in the heart, in the mind. And the Bible tells us that there is a blindness that we each have upon our lives that is removed when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some aspects of God that we will never understand until we come to faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. By faith, my eyes are opened up to the truth of Jesus. I pray this morning that all of you here, as well as those who are listening to this sermon, have had your eyes open to the truth. I want to tell you, God is reaching out in love and wanting to protect you, but there are limitations as to what He's willing to do for you until you accept the Son that He sent to die on your behalf.
Amen.
Jesus died to give us a place in His kingdom, the kingdom of God that He's promised us that will live everlasting. However, He doesn't promise us that we will not physically die. At some point, we will die. As a matter of fact, the Bible also says that. It's appointed unto man to die. Romans 8 and 31. Here's another verse I think is good to keep in your mind. If God is for us, who can be against us? I think that verse in and of itself is a sermon. If you truly believe in a God who created this world by His words, if you believe in a God whose Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, can come and physically die and be resurrected, and He's promised that resurrection upon us who believe and trust in Him, if God is for us, who or what can be against us?
Amen.
I leave you with that thought. Are you truly in the Father's hands this morning? I hope and pray you are. And I hope that you think, as this Father's Day, you think again about your Heavenly Father and His desire to bring you in and to take care of you and watch over you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for opening the eyes of Elisha that day and of that servant, helping them to see that You were protecting them. Lord, we also thank You for protecting the enemies, giving them another opportunity to consider where they were and to recognize and to know that You were watching over the children of Israel. Lord, I ask You to be with us here this morning and those who are listening, Lord, each of us who have come to know You by faith in Jesus Christ. I ask You to help us to lean upon, to rely upon Your hands of mercy and grace and protection. And Lord, I also ask for prayers upon those who do not yet know You. Lord, let this be the day that their eyes will be open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is speaking to your heart in any way. If there's some concern that you have, maybe there's a challenge happening in your life, you want to pray about it. Maybe you're concerned about somebody else. Or maybe you just simply want to pray about where we are in the world and the leaders of our nation. I encourage you, the altar is open.
Let's hopefully stand. I have decided to follow Jesus.